I was saying to CB that that's exactly how our letter carrier brings mail to the church every day. With such joy and enthusiasm. Please join me in our morning prayer for illumination. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our lesson this morning is from the first letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. It's from the first chapter. It's verses 10 through 18. It's very similar to the letter that Pastor Anna read to the children. Paul writes, "Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, 'I belong to Paul,' or 'I belong to Apollos,' or 'I belong to Cephas,' or 'I belong to Christ.' Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, except for Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't know whether or not I baptized any of you." I'm not making that up. That is not in a living. That's actually in the real Bible. Paul can't keep straight all the people he baptized. But apparently he baptized no one, but maybe somebody. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Jesus might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but for us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Alle, alle, alleluia. Alle, alle, alle. So this morning's text is from the beginning of this letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church that he had been really active with and started in Corinth around 53 to 57 AD. He had started this church and then he moved about 180 miles away to Ephesus. During this time away, he catches wind that there are a few quarrels going on back in the church. Paul learned the deepest truth that we should all know about church, that where two or three are gathered, there will be arguments and disagreements and quite possibly schism, usually about things that seem very important, but in reality are kind of petty. So in the struggle that manifested itself, it was a lot about leadership. Some of the folks are saying that they belong to Paul, and some others say they belong to a couple of other folks. And for any of you who have experienced these divisions, whether it's on a sports team or a rock band or a group or just a community, maybe it's your workplace, it probably wasn't just about Paul or Cephas, but rather that somebody felt that somebody else had too much power or needed to be taken down a peg, or just didn't belong there altogether. But basically, people like to get petty with other people. They made the wrong brand of coffee in the morning. They put something away incorrectly in the kitchen. Oh my gosh, they are taking too much food from the food pantry. These are the types of things that led to the schism, I'm sure. The fundamental fact of life for all of us is that when we get together, after a certain honeymoon time, we start to argue. It happens in marriages. It happens in families. It happens in churches. So Paul appeals to this church, but he really appeals to all of us, saying, be in agreement that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same purpose. That sounds so nice, doesn't it? So nice. Just be in agreement. I don't know if any of you have hung around with me, but I'm kind of opinionated and stubborn and difficult. And you know what? You are all that same way too. And how are we supposed to all be in agreement when there are so many things that we can differ over? In fact, God made us very different from each other, we people. And I think that God revels in our diversity. God wouldn't like us if we were all the same. It would be very boring. But not all of us will agree all of the time. So here is this impossible request made by the Apostle Paul to not have any divisions and to go and put your preferences away for something that's bigger than any one of us would want. I've been thinking a lot about this call to unity within the context of our own congregation. First off, I would like you all to know that in churches across our denomination today, there are going to be many sermons about homosexuality because they just had this big get-together where they all, like, fought again over gay people. And so I just want you to know we're not having that sermon. Thank you. You have been spared. Well done, good and faithful church. Right? So we're not going to go and talk about the arguments we have with other churches, okay? Instead, we're going to talk about how we are going to grow bigger and stronger and unified together within the context of our congregation. So most of the churches that were built in Brooklyn over the last 300 years, they developed on the basis of immigration patterns or faith traditions. So people found a church on the basis of their ethnicity or their denomination. Most Reformed churches in Brooklyn developed to serve Dutch people. The Lutheran church across the street is so German that they still have German written on their exterior. And up until 1960-something, they had sermons delivered in German. And they are Lutheran. Our church, though, has always been a little different. Even from the very start, we weren't particularly Dutch. And we certainly aren't now. If you think about the glue that holds us together as a congregation, it isn't the normal, traditional things that keep congregations together. We're not all new immigrants from a foreign country who have to figure out a new language and how to go and get jobs and be a new people in a foreign land. We don't have this outside force that is keeping us together. There's no outside glue that forces us to stick here. With the only exception of the children here for our children's sermon and Ruth and Irene Blankshin, none of us was born into this congregation. Only a handful of us were even blessed to be born in Brooklyn. We don't share a similar nationality or background. We're not from the same place back in the mother country, or even the mother Midwestern town. We're not from the same denominations. We're not from the same faith backgrounds. So why are we all here? What do we share in common? We have been freed up from many of the traditional things that have bound the American church together for centuries, but which have become unraveled in the last couple of decades. And that's actually really exciting, because it means that we're going to have to go and search for the real things that hold us together. It's really exciting because no one here has come to church today out of obligation. Everyone wants to be here for some reason or another. We choose to come because we want to, not because we have to. So, why do we do it? What are we committing to with one another when we show up here? Why church anyway? Why church here? I have a deep conviction, and I think that we all do, that our neighborhood and our community deeply yearns for a church like ours. That we have a mission to do something and to be something. But it's kind of hard to immediately come up with what exactly that something is, to put it to words, to make it explicit. When we try to say, hey, I actually do go to church. I know, I'm surprised I go to church. Wouldn't you believe that? It's kind of fun. I never thought it would be fun. Outside of those words, what else do we say about who we are and what we do and why we do it? Recently, I got to meet a minister named A.R. Bernard. He's the pastor of the Christian Cultural Center, which I would bet that most of us probably haven't heard of, but some of us who are aware of churches in New York City would say, whoa, yeah, that's the largest megachurch in New York. He and his wife began this church 40 years ago, just 3 blocks from here, over on Meserole and Manhattan Avenue. And the FDNY uses the Christian Cultural Center for our graduations and our promotions, so I've been going there a lot. And one day I actually saw him coming out of the church, and I pulled him aside and said, hi, Reverend Bernard, I'm Ann Cantsfield, I'm the minister of this church in Greenpoint. I looked much more exciting than I do in front of all of you because I was wearing my schnazzy uniform, so he actually like totally took me seriously. And I'm like, you know, I want you to know that years ago when I discovered that you started your church like 3 blocks from mine, and it really felt like the neighborhood was really super Catholic and there was no one who wanted to go to church, I just kept on reminding myself, well, if Al Bernard can do it, maybe I can do it. So how'd you do it, sir? How'd you do it? And he said, well, it's a good question. There are lots of different ways that people can be the church in the world. There are lots of different churches and ways to do it, and you got to go and find out what is the authentic way for you and your congregation to be the church in the world, and then be that. Don't try to be anybody other than who you are. And make Sunday morning really great. Focus on Sunday experiences. Okay. He said, and be in touch. It was a great combination of that advice and one of our congregants named Jane Brenier, who's been coaching me about branding and strategy. Now, I wouldn't have thought that this was something that we needed. But this past year, I asked her for a little bit of help in figuring out Twitter. And I still haven't figured out Twitter, but we went for coffee and she started asking me all of these questions about who our church was and why we do what we do and what our dreams were. And I said, I'm not entirely sure what our dreams are, but I know that the neighborhood is rapidly changing and there aren't any other progressive churches around, and so we need to figure out how to go and be a progressive church in our community. Just a good start. I need you to go and do some field research. Figure out who you are, why people come to the church, and what you offer. Wow. And if any of you are my friends on Facebook, you've seen that I've been asking these questions. So I got some of the answers, and I went back to go and have coffee with her. And she said, now we need to come up with a mission and a vision and put that into a statement. And I thought, oh my gosh. This is like so corporate America. I've read so many cheesy mission and vision statements. And she's like, no, this is why. So I've been involved with a nonprofit dance company for a couple of decades. And initially, they weren't quite sure where their niche was. And they came up with who they were and a way to express it. And what happens as a result is when petty fights break out among people, they point back to that mission and vision statement of who they are and what they want to do. And she said, it's a weird spiritual thing. It gets worked out. That if people, if we can all agree on who we are and why we do what we do, amazingly, the Holy Spirit allows us to put our collective vision for who we want to be ahead of who we are and what we want. I mean, what we as individuals are and what we as individuals want. So think about what this might look like in our lives. As we work on coming up with understanding and buying into who we are as a church, we'll be able to say, yeah, this is what we do, this is who we are, and this is why. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing in this letter with the church in Corinth. He's giving them a sense of who they are and why they do what they do. He's appealing to unity, unity in Jesus Christ, unity in the notion of salvation, of others perishing, but we are experiencing salvation. Unity in the idea that we put the mission and vision of Jesus first and let our petty arguments fall by the wayside. So, I want to try out a potential statement with you all, and we can further this discussion in the coming months, okay? So, I think the words can definitely be wordsmithed, and I know some of you are way better editors than I am as a writer, that the Greenpoint Reformed Church inspires and enables one another to love God and to love our neighbor. And we do this through living authentically, embracing vulnerability, and privileging kindness and generosity. I'll read it again. That the Greenpoint Reformed Church inspires and enables one another to love God and love our neighbor. We do this through living authentically, embracing vulnerability, and privileging kindness and generosity. So, what do you all think about this as an idea? I think the thing that unifies us is a desire to want to follow the great commandment in our life. That we might do this a little differently, but that we're all here because we want to love God and we want to love one another. We want to love one another as we love ourselves. So some of us struggle with loving ourselves. Some of us struggle with loving one another. Some of us struggle with being authentic or vulnerable or kind or generous. But that together we have a vision of who we want to be. We want to be loving to God and to one another. I think that as we continue to grow, we're going to need to have some more systems and structures to help us be the church together. When there were just 8 of us, everybody knew where the sugar went and the coffee was. It was so much easier back then. But it really wasn't. And now, with all of us here, we're going to have to figure out how to be the church together. And we're going to bump up against one another, and there are going to be moments where we don't know how to be the church. But my hope is that as we live into discerning our mission and our vision of who we want to be, and we keep our eyes on Jesus, that we are going to be able to grow and to live into the vision of the church that our neighborhood and our community so desperately needs. And I give thanks for you all for being a part of this incredible adventure, because that's what it is. It's an exciting adventure together, a place where we are all welcomed home and allowed to be our most authentic, unique selves. And that together we will accomplish so much more in helping one another to grow than we could ever accomplish alone. Amen.